All right, last week we started looking at the attributes of God, and we defined that as the characteristics of who God is, the way He has revealed Himself to us through Scripture. And there's many different characteristics of who God is as known in Scripture. I'm going to read a verse for us to at least ponder tonight as we begin. And it's found out of Psalm 89, verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the Almighty is like the Lord? So that's the question we've been pondering for a few weeks now, is who's like the Lord? Who is like Him? And really, who is God? Who is He? And that's the question we want to know. The greatest need, the greatest thing that we need is to know God. All people. It doesn't matter what year you were born. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. That's our greatest need, is to know God. And we know that because of sin, that makes things challenging. We can't know God apart from Him graciously revealing Himself to us, opening our eyes to who He is, and thankfully He's done that. He's done that through His Word so that we can know God. That's what we've been saying throughout this whole time together, this whole class, that we can know God because He has made Himself known. Some of the attributes we looked at last week, we looked at God's, let me pull it up, He's eternal. We looked at that He is infinite, meaning He's greater than us. We looked at that He's personal, that we can actually know Him in a personal way, that He is unchangeable. And then we looked at that He is sovereign. And so we looked at a lot last week, and tonight we're going to continue. And then when I come back in a couple, I'll be back in 2 weeks, but then we'll have brotherhood. So in about 3 weeks, we'll come back and finish up these characteristics. So we're going to look at just a few of them tonight. Some of these are a little bit more familiar than the ones we may have looked at last week. So the first one is God's omnipresence. And you have this on your sheet. This means that God at all times is fully present everywhere. He's not limited by space as creatures are. So I have tried, being a pastor, to be at more places than one at one time. And I hadn't figured out how to do it yet. It just doesn't work. And yet God, because John 4 tells us he's a spirit, He is spirit, He is everywhere at all times, at all places. In 1 Kings chapter 8 right there, this is the dedication of the temple once Solomon and all the people of Israel had built the temple. And he offers up a prayer and he says, this is the house of the Lord, but this house can't contain God. Even the heavens can't contain God because He's so great and mighty and He is everywhere. Here's another one that's interesting in Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The prophet of the Lord thought he could flee from the presence of God. Jonah obviously was mistaken. And oftentimes that's how we are, even as God's people. Take unbelievers, let's start with them. They think that they can do whatever with no consequences. That's the way unbelievers, and that's where, before we were saved, that's who we were. We were that same way. But even as believers, sometimes we think, well, as long as I hide myself, no one will know but God, because He's everywhere, and we'll see in just a little bit, He knows all things. He sees all things. He's present everywhere. There's no fleeing from the presence of the Lord. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 139, you can. Psalm 139, a familiar psalm of David. In verses 7 through 10, he says this, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. David saying, I cannot go anywhere without being in the presence of the Lord. Cannot go anywhere without being in the presence of the Lord. Some application points for us, different ways to think about the presence of God. One, God's presence with his people. We know that he is with us. Now, we know because we don't just have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. Jesus came, it says in Matthew 1, and it says that God is with us, Emmanuel. He is present with us. And then he said at the end of his gospel in Matthew, behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. Now, how is that possible? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. It's because his Holy Spirit dwells with us and he's everywhere. So even though we can't see God specifically, we know that God is with us by his Spirit. Now, he's with us anywhere, everywhere. But as God's people, those who have trusted in him, who have been indwelt with the Spirit, we know that there's this personal relationship that we have with God. But this personal encounter that wherever we are, we can know that God's presence is with us. David said that. You have it on your sheet, Psalm 16:11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And if that was true for David, how much more is it true for us that we know even more than David even fully knew and understood? And one day we will know that even more when we are with God forever. Psalm 23, it's a beautiful psalm that reminds us that God's our shepherd and he walks with us and he guides us through all aspects of life. Even in the darkest, deepest valleys, God is still with his people. God's presence is also there to punish. Now, we need to look at two verses, because if you read them, you think they are saying things that are opposite. So let's look at this. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 for just a second. Revelation 14. This is John seeing the vision and seeing the end for the wicked, those who haven't trusted in Christ, those who are apart from Christ. In verse 10, we'll start in verse 9. Then another angel, the third one following them, said with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Okay, remember that. And then I'm going to read for us 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, which says this. These, talking about, again, the wicked, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that's often how we think about eternal, really, damnation, if you will. Not eternal life, but apart from God, they are separated. Well, that's what 1 Thessalonians says, but Revelation tells us that God's presence is there. So, which is it? Well, it's not a contradiction, I don't think. I think what Revelation teaches us is that because God is everywhere, that includes the reality of hell. God is there to punish, pour out his wrath, his judgment upon those who are sinful and wicked and never trusted in Christ. But 2 Thessalonians here, when Paul is speaking here, he's talking about this presence of blessing, of knowing God that way. other passages in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, let me read one for you. Is found in Micah chapter 3, verse 4. This is again speaking about those who are judged. Then they will cry out to the Lord, and he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. And so what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians, it's not a contradiction to what John says in Revelation 14, but what he's saying is that it's not the presence of blessing of knowing God as Father, as knowing Him as Savior and Redeemer. So there is a sense in which there's a salvific separation from God, but you're never truly apart from God, because we know even in judgment, God is still there pouring out His wrath. And we'll come back to that later this evening. Finally, another aspect of His presence is He sustains us. So God, we've said this over and over, and I probably say this over and over because this is one of my favorite things to think about when it comes to who God is He's not only created us, but Colossians 1 says that in Him all things hold together. That God continually, day by day, moment by moment, second by second, is upholding all things so that we are here tonight, right now, breathing and living and seeing and hearing, and He is providing everything for us, and His presence is with us in creation to sustain. So His presence is, again, everywhere, and there's different aspects. There's a lot more we could say, but those are some big picture aspects of that. Next is God is omnipotent, or He is, as your page says, He's all-powerful. He's fully able to accomplish His will and His purposes. So we said this last week, because God is sovereign, God knows all things, God plans and wills all things. In Isaiah 46, it says He's declared the end from the beginning. But God is also all-powerful to make that happen each step of the way. And so God doesn't just have a will and says, okay, let's see if I can make it happen. No, God is extremely powerful enough to make it happen. Genesis 17:1, God is called El Shaddai, or the Almighty, the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One. That's who He is. Paul, praying in Ephesians chapter 3, a beautiful prayer, he says that God's able to do far more abundantly than we even ask. And why does Paul say it that way? Because we ask so little often. We pray so little. We can't fully, again, because we don't know the mind and the thoughts of God, we can't fully comprehend who He is. Paul is saying God is all-powerful and He can do way more than what we can even imagine. Way more than what we can even think and comprehend. And there in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel speaking to Mary, saying nothing's impossible with God. Even causing a young virgin woman to conceive and to have a child. And not just any child, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. Nothing's impossible with God. God is all-powerful. He can do all things. But then, next on your sheet, I have a couple of things that says that God cannot do. Now, I was in a seminary class one time, and the professor started asking, okay, what are some things that God cannot do? And before I make anybody nervous, let's just look at the sheet, and here's two things. God cannot sin, and God cannot lie. We know that. Well, the people in the seminary class, because they wanted to be very respectful of who God is, well, God could do that because God can do anything. But if God could sin, He would cease to be God. God will not contradict who He is morally. It is impossible for God to sin. It's incapable for God to sin, because then He would cease being God, because then He would not be holy. Then He would not be just. Then He would not be merciful and gracious. And then He could not pour out wrath against sin. God cannot sin. For Titus also says He cannot lie, which means God is faithful. He's faithful to His promises. And not only does He make His promises, but again, because He's all-powerful, He's powerful enough to accomplish His promises. And we can be thankful for that. Another thing that you might hear, this isn't on your sheet, is people try to be, I'll call it cute and funny, I guess, but they ask, could God make a rock that even God couldn't lift? Can He make a rock so big and heavy that even God couldn't lift this rock? And I had a professor in college that loved that illustration. He said, that's an illogical question. that has no purpose. There's nothing in Scripture that says he can or cannot do that. You're just trying to poke holes in arguments about who God is. And so that's something that we shouldn't even have to consider. So if you hear somebody say that, if you come across, because people like to bring something like that up, just remember it doesn't make any logical sense for something like that to actually happen. So again, the main thing for us to understand is that, yes, God can do all things other than contradict his moral will and who he is by sinning. Two application points to this. Again, we said this a while ago, but because God's all-powerful to create, he's also all-powerful to sustain creation and to continue it happening until he sees fit for Christ to return and to make all things new, and then he'll sustain the new heavens and the new earth for all of eternity as well. Because he's all-powerful, number two, he can protect and care for his people. He can protect and care for his own. And we have to remember that God is all-powerful in that way. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in times of trouble. Though it says, it continues, therefore we will not fear though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So even if the entire world is falling apart, if we're trusting and we know God and have refuge in him, we know that he's our refuge and strength. We can trust him in the midst of anything. And we can know that he is powerful enough to do and to care and to guide us along the way. So God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's also omniscient. If you want to turn your page over, he's all omniscient. This is that God knows all things possible and actual that have happened in the past. It's happening in the present. Will happen in the future. So why is that? Go back to last week where we said God is sovereign. If God knows all things or has planned all things, is in control of all things, that means he has to know all things. And so that's what this doctrine teaches. There is a heresy that's taught. I haven't found it fully in a church that I've been at. But if you read enough books or listen to enough people talk, they will bring this heresy up. And I've got it written down for you. I've mentioned it briefly before, but it's called open theism. The openness of God. And what they mean by that is because people like to deny the sovereignty of God. They like to say, well, God's not fully in control of all things, because that would mean that it gets really deep, really is what it is. But they're saying if God's in control of all things, then we can't make decisions. Well, in God's mystery, we still make decisions, but God's still in control. I don't know how to reconcile that. I have no idea. I just know that the Bible speaks of that you reap what you sow, good and bad. And yet I also know God has sovereignly planned out everything. And I just have to worship him for that and trust him for that. But there's people that struggle with this doctrine of all-knowing and being sovereign. And they say, God does not know the future. Now, he might know what could happen, but he doesn't know moment by moment what's going to happen. They're going to say that God doesn't know that I'm going to throw these papers on the ground, but God reacts to that. That means that God is not God. That means God is reacting to us as human beings, and we are more powerful than God in a sense. And that's not what Scripture says. I've listed out five of them for you. We could have listed out a lot more. Here's a few. 1 John 3:20, John tells us that God knows all things. He's all wise and he knows all things. Let me turn to Hebrews for us. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, to the eyes of him who, to all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Meaning, God sees all and God knows all. God knows exactly what's happening. He knows right now. He's known. How about that? Not only does he know, but he has known what was going to happen. God knew exactly planned exactly who would be here tonight, which I have to remind myself of that. Sometimes when we think we have a smaller crowd, well, that happens. But it's in God's will, God's purposes, God, and it's mysterious to us in some ways, but God is working out his plan and purpose for everything in this world. Isaiah 46, I've quoted this a lot, so I'll just, again, he's declared the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He's willed all things to happen, meaning he has to know all things. Matthew 6 tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that even before we ask anything, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Why? Because he knows all things. Matthew 10 tells us he knows the number of hairs on our head. And he knows when they fall out, and knows when they when they grow as well. So God knows all of that. Another passage in Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar, and you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Here's something to consider tonight. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your fears, your worries, your depressions. Whatever you have, God knows it even more than what you can fully understand. And yet, knowing all of that, God in Christ Jesus has still set his love upon us as his people. No matter what we've done in the past, no matter what we've thought in the past, in Christ, all things are forgiven. All sins are forgiven. And God even knows all of that. Some application points. God is sovereign and knows all, or is all-knowing, therefore we can trust him. We can trust him yesterday, trust him today, and trust him forever. It goes back to what we said last week. If God is unchanging, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means we can trust him as well. Corrie Ten Boom, I don't know how many people are familiar with her, but she's got a wonderful story. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place, about her time during World War II with her sister and family, where they hid some Jews and then got caught and were in a concentration camp. It's a wonderful story. It's captivating, that book. But she says this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Meaning, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but I think I've heard J.R. say this before, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds the future. So we trust, because we are trusting God, we can wake up tomorrow, go to bed tonight, and know that tomorrow, whatever comes, God has already known it, willed it, working out his plans and purposes for our good and for his glory. One thing we need to consider is, well, I thought the Bible says God forgets. I thought it says he forgets our sins. Isn't that what it says? Let me read Isaiah for us. Isaiah 43:25 says this: I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. If God knows all, how is it that he can forget? Well, again, Isaiah, in the way he's writing in this poetry, and God speaking through Isaiah, is saying it's not that God forgets, but he no longer holds them against us. That's what it means. Here's the New Testament verse for that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Meaning God will no longer hold our sin against us. I was watching a TV show the other day. I can't even remember what it was now. But I heard someone say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Meaning, they're not truly going to forgive. They're going to hold it against that other person whenever it comes time to bring it back up. God doesn't do that. When Isaiah says he forgets our sins, it's not that God all of a sudden has amnesia. It means that because of Christ, that's right, that because of Christ, he's taking them out. the passage I'm going to preach when I get back in a couple of weeks, I'll preach this passage coming up. It says that he has canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He forgives us of our sins completely. So those are the attributes. I didn't give you this word earlier, but this is the ones we looked at last week that are really more of God. Okay, these were the ones that are only God himself can have. We can't be all-knowing. Now, we can know some things, but we can't be all-knowing. But there's some of these attributes. These are communicable attributes that we're going to talk about now. These are the ones that God communicates to us as his people, that in some sense that we can take on ourselves when we become believers. Wisdom, love, pursuing holiness, grace and mercy and faithfulness, and others that we'll look at the next time. But these are ones that as we are born again by the Spirit and are being sanctified each and every day, we are learning more and more how to become, share in some of these ways like God, these characteristics. We're becoming like Christ. That's what Romans 8 tells us, that we are becoming conformed to the image of Christ. So here are some of these. One, wisdom, or the wisdom of God. So this doctrine is this, that God, knowing all things, always works to bring about the best goal, the best means to those goal, and the best means to those goal. Let me read another quote that I think will be helpful. Goes back and ties into what we just saw about God knows all things, but God is also wise. Divine knowledge deals with God's possession of all facts about everyone and everything. He knows all things. But the wisdom of God deals with the best use of that knowledge for the highest goal. Meaning, God takes the knowledge that he has of everything, and he takes his wisdom, and he works out the best plan and purposes for this world, for our lives, for our church, for our community, for history, for everything. That's God working out his wisdom. Romans 16, verse 27, at the end of this wonderful book, Paul calls God the only wise God. The only wise God. Psalm 104, the psalmist says that in his wisdom, he has created all things. In his wisdom. Again, God had a plan, had a purpose, had a knowledge about creating the world, and in his wisdom, he made it come about and happen. While I'm here in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10, and I'll go back to verse 8. To me, the very least of the saints, this is Paul writing, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So he's saying that the redemption that Christ offers not only to Jews but to all nations has now been made known, verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God, think of a kaleidoscope and you look and you see all the multifaceted colors. It's saying, Paul's saying that God's wisdom is multifaceted in this way. He says, might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heaven, meaning that on earth and in heaven, the wisdom of God might be displayed with what he's done for us in Christ. And verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, meaning God is working out his plan for the church, his plan for redemption that he's always had, he's always known. He's working it out. And it's being worked out because he's all wise. He's showing and declaring his wisdom to us as this happens. So here's some application points for us. One, we can take comfort that God, who possesses all wisdom, is working out his purpose for history and for the world. We said this, we ended last week talking about the sovereignty of God. And again, if you only think about God just being in control, but you forget that God is also good, and he's just, and he's loving, and he's kind and gracious and all wise, then the sovereignty of God can choke you out, honestly. But if you remember that God is in control with it, he's also all of these other attributes, he's all these other characteristics, it helps us to know that no matter what tomorrow holds, the all-wise, all-knowing God is working it out for his plans and his purposes. So we said this again last week. It is so depressing to watch the news. I don't watch the news. Matt McCallum keeps me up on the news and depresses me about it. But it's true. You watch it, you keep up with social media, and it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to lose heart and to get weary. And not just out there, but even in our own lives, things happen all the time. But when we remember that God is all wise, and even in the darkest of days and the darkest of times, God's wisdom is being displayed through his guiding of our lives, then we can take comfort in that. Another application, because again, this is something that now, because we are believers who are in Christ, we now can learn to be wise as well. We are to be wise, or to be guided by the wisdom of God. So not only is God wise, but as we as his people should seek wisdom. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now that specifically, that's true for all cases, but specifically in that context of James chapter 1, what are you asking wisdom in? Let me just read it to us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you've got a trial you're going through, situation in your life you don't know how to handle, we go to the Lord and we ask wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Ask him by his Spirit and by his Word. We will never grow in wisdom apart from the Word of God. Proverbs tells us that. 2:6. Proverbs 2:6. Quote it for us, J.R.
Lord gives wisdom. Now his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding.
That's right. So we need the Word of God and the Spirit of God to give us wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I pray that we are not fools here tonight, that we ask God for wisdom in our daily lives and ask him to lead us and to guide us in all of his ways. I'm going to end there tonight. You have a couple more on your sheet. We'll come back to these because we have some more to come to study together. But we will look at next time the holiness of God and the justice of God and the mercy and the grace and the love and the goodness. And we could go on and on and on. We could spend months thinking about the characteristics of who God is. But let me just say this. My prayer through all of this, and I said this at the beginning of this specific class, is not to just gain knowledge in order to puff our minds up and our heads up, but in order for us to know God better. And so I know that some of this might be brand new. You might not have thought about some of these things before, or you hadn't thought about it in the way that we've looked at it according to Scripture. But my prayer is that through all of this, that we come to know God more, that this helps us to trust him, to serve him more as his people, as individuals, and as a church here together in this community. God is way bigger than what we can ever understand and imagine. And these last few weeks is just a small snippet of trying to understand who God is. And yet he can be known, and known enough to be able to be trusted, and to be trusted as Father and trusted as Savior. And we can trust him together. Next week, I will not be here. Mark Watts will be here preaching the word. I don't know what he's preaching yet. He's been thinking through that and praying through that. So Mason will be here Sunday, and Mark will be here Wednesday. And then after that, we'll have Brotherhood and WMU, and then we'll get back together after that. So a couple of weeks off from our Christian beliefs class. But I pray that this has been beneficial for y'all. It's been a joy to at least prepare it my own self. So I've come to love the Lord even more in these last few weeks, just reflecting on who he is. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can know you, Father. We can know you in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word week in and week out, that you would help us to trust you more, to find comfort in you more, Father, to rely on you more. And Lord, we know that there are some of these things, some of these doctrines and truths, Father, some of them are difficult, but Lord, they're in your word. They're in your word, and we pray that you would help us to gain understanding and gain wisdom from your word, Father, to know you and to trust you, Father. Lord, I pray that you would go before us, you would lead us, that you would guide us, Father, for your honor and for your glory. It's Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.